So what if you were at a wedding and the wedding party had made its procession, you know, the groomsmen and the bridesmaids over here, and then the bride and groom came up and they're up in front of the pastor and we're about ready to go. I mean, the pastor's going to start, you know, giving his opening words. But all of a sudden, the best man just bursts out into song. And he's singing to the bride a song about what it would have been like if she would have chosen him instead. That'd be a little creepy, wouldn't it? That'd be a little out of place, a little inappropriate, wouldn't it be? Because she has betrothed herself to the bridegroom, not someone else. Sadly enough, I think this type of thing sometimes happens even in proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's a temptation to put the focus on the messenger rather than the one upon whom the message is about. And we're going to see today, we're going to be in John chapter 3, if you want to open up your Bibles there. This temptation comes to John the Baptist. But praise God that John, he knew his role. He knew who he was, and he knew his calling. And he redirects his concerned followers to rejoice in what God was doing in sending his son, the Lord Jesus. So let me pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and dig into God's word for us today. And I realized Darren was supposed to read, but I might have just stolen his thunder, so we'll pick it up along the way here, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord Jesus, you do save. And we're so grateful, because without you, we are lost. But because of you, we have hope. We have life, and life to the full, both now and forever. And even though this life is not all that you intended creation to be, you are bringing a new creation. You are making all things new. But as now, as we look at your word, and as we live in that place of the now and not yet, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might respond to you in spirit and in truth and worship you for who you really are, the God-man who put on flesh, who gave himself willingly, who rose from the dead and gives us life, and in whom all of our hope is. Let us give our focus and glory to you today. And so, Lord Jesus, it's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Well, we're continuing our Come and See series through the Gospel of John, and we're going to be picking things up at verse 22. The last time we saw John the Baptist and Jesus interact is in the last part of chapter 1. And at this point, Jesus he's not known, but he comes to John the Baptist. And John recognizes who he is. See, John was baptizing and preaching. He was gaining a great amount of notoriety. But when he sees Jesus, he says, look, verse 29 in chapter 1, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, John was able to recognize Jesus' purpose. But even more so, the Holy Spirit reveals to him Jesus' power and his person, continuing on in chapter 1, verses 32 through 34. John says this, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is God's Son. So John realizes that Jesus, who is actually his cousin, a distant cousin, is God's Son. and he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, as Jesus walks by, he tells some of his disciples, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," basically saying, "Go follow him. He's the one that's going to bring the kingdom of God. I'm just the herald. I'm just the announcer." But time has passed now, okay? And Jesus' public ministry has taken place. He's become more of a public figure. In fact, something happened up in this town of Cana where he's at a wedding and he turns the water into wine. And then he goes down into Jerusalem and he does something pretty controversial. He goes to the temple and he drives out all the sacrificial animals that were being sold there and turns over the money tables. And he says, "This is my Father's house and you've made it a den of thieves." He even says, it's Father's house, as though God himself were his own Father. But he's also becoming a respected figure. You see, some people are paying attention. In fact, there's this man named Nicodemus, and though he's trying to keep it on the down low, he comes to see Jesus at nighttime and says, "We know that you're from God because no one else could do the things that you're doing." But Jesus shares with him some spiritual reality that has to grapple with about what it means to enter the kingdom of God. You see, it means the Holy Spirit has to come upon you and change you and regenerate you. Heard of a band called that once. A spiritual rebirth needs to take place. And he wrestles with this spiritual reality. But all this is to say is that Jesus is gaining momentum publicly, right? People are paying attention to him. They're watching him. He's become the person upon who all the public eye is. And John was once that guy. He was once the guy who's like, "Man, have you heard about this crazy guy up on the river? I mean, he eats locust and dresses in camel hair, but there's something about him." But his star is starting to fade. And John's disciples are concerned that Jesus is kind of stealing John's thunder. I mean, he's baptizing people. Well, actually, it's his disciples who are doing it, as we look in the next chapter. But Jesus is kind of taking John's mojo, you know? John does that. I mean, John the Baptist. It's like Jesus the Baptist. It's John the Baptist, right? That's what John does. That's his brand, if you will. And John will refer to Jesus as a bridegroom. But the first thing that we need to pay attention to here is to resist the temptation to seek to, quote, outbrand the bridegroom. And no pun intended, as my last name is Brand, if you don't know that. But to brand something is to burn a mark into something, to make an impact, right? Let me ask you something, especially some of our musicians here. What's the hardest instrument to play in an orchestra? Second fiddle. Because you're not number one. See, John at one time was number one, and now he's not. He's not. And it's easy to allow jealousy and addiction to self-promotion to take over, isn't it? Because, you know, you're putting yourself out there. You just don't get the attention that maybe you hoped that you would gain. Here at Berean Community Church, we have three P's for our mission statement, okay? It's pursuing God, preparing people, and the last one is proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming Christ, proclaiming his good news, his gospel, who he is. And this should be true of every Christ follower. And it manifests itself in its different forms, right? From the pastor preaching on a Sunday morning, to a choir proclaiming Jesus saves, to a worship team leading us in that, to just even the fact that we're proclaiming it together. Or maybe it's out in the marketplace, those who we rub shoulders with, in our workplace, in the market, the places that we recreate, and the conversations that we have. But especially for those of us who have that public forum, it's a temptation. It really is a temptation, even as we proclaim Christ, to try and call attention to ourselves. We're concerned about how we're coming off, even as we proclaim Him. Right? As a pastor, you know, people thinking, do they think I'm a good speaker? Do they think I'm engaging or funny? Do they think I'm saying something profound here? As a musician, you're wondering, do people think we sound good? As a musician, as a vocalist, do I have a good voice? As a musician, am I playing with excellency? Did I hit the wrong chord, right? All those things are good, you know, and even as we talk to people about Christ, we're hoping that people think that we're coming off as intelligent, well-reasoned, and all these things are good, but we can fall into the trap of self-focus, and this is where a lot of believers go wrong. We make proclaiming Christ about ourselves, having a greater concern about leaving our mark than leaving Jesus' mark on somebody else. And yes, we ought to do it well. And again, all of you have done that very well today. And I'm grateful for that, for your efforts. But it's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us. He is the one who makes all the difference for both now and for eternity. We are merely the messengers. We are merely the messengers. Way back in the day, in the 90s, late 90s, I was working at another church, a larger church, about 1,200 people. And we had a guest artist come one Sunday. His name was Steve Amerson. I don't know if you know who Steve was, but if you know who Steve Green is, it's like Steve Green on steroids, okay? I mean, the man had a Cadillac voice. And he came up and sang some special music. And it was like, oh, dude, you got skills. And when he finished, the audience started clapping. And this was the most interesting response I've ever seen. He shushed the congregation. Shh! Shh! And the reason he did that is because, and there's nothing wrong with clapping, so don't hear that's not the message, okay? But the message is, this is about God and focusing on Him. And the message I just sang to you, not my talent or not my skill. And Steve Emerson can get away with that, right? But it was an impactful moment for me as a man who's led worship, who's preached. But again, his point was, the focus is the Lord Jesus, not me. And it was a courageous move, but the point was well taken. Don't applaud me, applaud the Lord Jesus. Have your focus upon Him. Which makes me move to my next point. Realize our role in relation to the bridegroom. Picking up at verse 27, John replied, a person can receive only what was given to them from heaven. Look, guys, I can't take a role on that's not mine. That's not what has been given from God to me. You yourselves can testify that I am not the Christ. Let's get this straight. There's only one Messiah, only one King, only one Savior, only one bridegroom, and I ain't Him. I ain't Him. You know, I have the privilege oftentimes to speak at Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge, and I love it. It's one of the best things I get to do. But I also oftentimes tell them, you know, what I have to share is about Jesus. There's only one Savior, and I'm not Him. So if I have something to share, it's only I'm just giving you what Jesus has given me. There's only one Savior. And he said, I am sent ahead of him. Verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. Guys, I'm full of joy because the kingdom of God is marching forward. I've helped connect the bride to the bridegroom, and that's what I rejoice in. That's my purpose, is to connect Jesus, the bridegroom, the Savior, with the bride, the people of God. That's my goal. That's my purpose. That's my role. And now that that is becoming complete, I have joy in this. John knew his role. He knew that he was the herald for Jesus. As when we first started out talking about this, he was Jesus' hype man, right? He was the one who was making much about what Jesus was going to do, preparing people to respond to the bridegroom. The bridegroom who will expensively spend himself on the cross to buy and purchase and redeem his bride, but will victoriously and gloriously rise from the dead to give life that they don't have in themselves, and then usher in a new covenant where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in all who will believe in him. This is what I rejoice in. And the bride is the bridegroom's. The bride is the church, and the church is Jesus's. It's his bride. It's not John the Baptist. John will die. He'll die a martyr's death, a sacrificial death. But his death will not save anyone. His death will not redeem anyone. His death will not give anyone eternal life. John had his own sin to be forgiven of. John needed Jesus to redeem and save him. And his followers, John's followers, are going to need Jesus as well. He was trying to point them toward him. He knew his role was to point to Jesus. And within all this, his heart's reply at this point is, verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. He's the one we're waiting for. The focus shouldn't be on me. It should be on him. The church is Jesus' bride. The church is Jesus' church. Again, throughout church history, there's always a temptation to put the emphasis on the visible messenger, right? It's been true throughout church history, even in Scripture. You know, we get to 1 Corinthians, some people say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, right? Everyone wants to have their tribe behind their favorite preacher or what have you. We can put our faith in or put the focus on people like Augustine, Martin Luther, Calvin, John and Charles Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, John Piper, Francis Chan, even Nathan Brand. The focus can be on the visible messenger. But there's only one Savior, only one bridegroom, only one author and perfecter of our faith, and that is the Lord Jesus. Let's not make the mistake of looking to fallible men and women to be the anchor of our faith. There may be someone who's been instrumental in you coming to Christ, helping you grow, and that's wonderful. But every one of them is fallible, is prone to change, will leave one day or even die or may even fail. And let's not be disillusioned or, you know, disappointed when they do fail, because they are not the Savior. Jesus is. That's the point. That's the point. Jesus must become greater in our hearts and our minds, and all others must become less. So last of all, to rejoice in the blessing of the bridegroom. That is who he is. Picking up at verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Do you notice there it says that twice? The one who comes from above, the one who comes from heaven is above all. He's above all. Why? Because he is God in the flesh who came down and dwelt on this earth. And I know we know this. I know this is not a new fact. I know this is not new information. But it should still blow our mind that God put on flesh and dwelt among us, and he lived this life. If it does not blow your mind, you've not thought enough about it. You need to keep that in mind. He was God's son who was sent from God, and he changes all of history, and he changes all of eternity. That's who your bridegroom is. He is your creator. And then he enters creation. There is no one like him. Will you allow that reality to put you in a sense of awe, of wonder, of who is this Savior, this bridegroom who has come for me? And because he is above all, he is also sovereign. Okay, now I'm going to sound like a boomer here, folks, but listen to me. I've been walking with Jesus for more than 45 years, okay? And things are going to happen in your life. And there are going to be moments where you wonder, why did God allow that to come into my life? What's he doing? And I'm going to tell you, it's all going towards making you more like him and all towards his kingdom coming. And you can't see it all the time, and you won't see it all the time. But he is above all, and everything that he allows, he still loves you, and he's got it. And he is sovereign over everything that comes into our lives. There's nothing that happens that doesn't pass through his loving fingertips. He is above all. Verse 32. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Our bridegroom speaks the very words of God because he is God. And somehow, within the mystery of the Trinity, his relationship with his Father, he says, I and the Father, we're one. And when you hear me speaking, I'm speaking his words. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, this Son, this only begotten Son, he is the one who explains the Father. If you want to know what the Father is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is going to get his disciples ready to leave, ready for him to leave. And he says in John 14, 9, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is speaking the very words of God. Are we taking him seriously? Are we listening to him, even when it's something we don't get or is difficult? So things like turning the other cheek, things like loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. That's tough. But that doesn't come from your own strength. That's why God sends his Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. But he wants you to take him seriously. If you love me, you obey my commands. And we're not saved by obedience. We're saved through faith, folks. But to take him seriously, because these are the very words of God. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. Let his words direct how we live, how we follow him, and even how we see God the Father. Second half of verse 34. For God gives a spirit without limit. You see, our bridegroom, again, ushers in a new covenant where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And if you're not aware of that, you need to be aware of it, because you do not have the power to live the Christian life on your own. The Spirit is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why they call it the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You don't have it. I don't have it. But he does. He ushers in bringing the Spirit into our lives to come and dwell within us, his power and his presence within us. And then verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. So again, our bridegroom is sovereign. He is the Father's perfect proxy because the Father loves the Son. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We've already talked about this. We've sung about it. We've mused about it. But our bridegroom is the Savior. He is God's only provision for eternal life. And he says, I came to give life, and I came to give it to the full. So that life starts on this side of heaven and gets even better on the other side. But there is no other. There is no other provision for life. And that life comes by trust, by believing in him, what he's done in his life, death, and resurrection. It has accomplished what we cannot accomplish. If you are in Christ, he went to the cross for you. He took the wrath of God that should have been yours and satisfied God's justice. And then, by faith, he gives you life. He comes to live within you. That's where that life is. And that life doesn't stop, because he's alive, you will live. And one day, your bodies will be transformed, my body be transformed to be just like his. It's going to be amazing. But that's what God has done. But to reject the Son through disobedience or disbelief is to exclude yourself from that life. And nothing is left then except judgment. Except God's judgment. For God's wrath remains on them, is what it says at the end of that verse. You know, while I was away, my wife forwarded me this NPR podcast, and I was listening to it, and it was about this popular pastor, evangelist in the late 90s, early 2000s, and started out well and became a megachurch and was having an impact in this community for the gospel. And something along the way happened. Somehow he got struggling with the doctrine of God's judgment of hell. And somehow he decided, within his own wisdom, within his own understanding, that the Bible is full of error, and really there is no hell, and that Jesus is going to save everybody. Now, I want everyone to be saved. I want everyone to put their faith in Christ. But if this is true, then there's no need to put your faith in Christ. Let's just go live our lives. Let's go, do something else with our time. Unfortunately, this man was deceived. The truth of the matter is, if we look at the Gospels, Jesus warns people more about hell than anyone else in the Scriptures. If we want to be informed about what's coming, Jesus tells us. We have to listen to him. And sadly, his church dwindled quite a bit. But some remained under his teaching. And sadly, they conformed their belief to his error because they believed that he was God's spokesman. You see, they believed more the visible messenger over the true words of the bridegroom, of the Savior. That life is only found in him through faith. We need to make sure, you need to make sure, that everything that we say from this pulpit comes from this word. At least the things that matter. That's why we're the Berean Community Church, folks. We want to receive the message with eagerness, but we want to look in the scriptures and make sure that these things are true. We want to keep our eyes on the true bridegroom. Make him the object of our faith and hope, even when others around us, who we might consider brothers and sisters, fail. We need to take him at his word. Because like Peter says, where else are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of life. He must become greater in our hearts. And all others, including ourselves, must become less. But Jesus said, you know what? If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. But anyone who loses their life for my sake will gain it. It's one of the mysteries of the kingdom. I pray that we all will grab that. He must become greater, and we must become less. So I'm going to invite the Regeneration Worship Team to make their way up here. Get ready to close us in worship. But let me lead us in a word of prayer and response here. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this very human moment with John the Baptist. And I'm grateful, Lord, for your work in John's life to realize who he was, to not give in to the temptation to make the focus on him, but on the true bridegroom. And Lord, along the way, sometimes we're tempted to do the same thing. Would you give us grace to keep our eyes fixed on you? And if need be, to shush the voices that are applauding us and call people back to focus on you, Lord Jesus, the true Savior. We're grateful that you came to seek and save that which was lost, and that is all of us. Would you make us faithful with your good news, and would you help us to give glory to you? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.